Our sermon text reading as we continue through Galatians comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 20. And the Apostle Paul writes to us, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." And as we've been walking through the book of Galatians, we see continually this theme of grace versus the law, of freedom in Christ versus bondage to the law and legalism and self-righteousness. And that theme continues. And we've hit in this portion now of Paul's letter to these Galatians that is his personal plea to them. Now, we have to remember that these people came to faith under the ministry of Paul. He established the churches in Galatia. And as the Judaizers, these false teachers, came in, they were proclaiming a different gospel, a gospel of works, and leading many people astray. And so he pleads with them as his heart is breaking over that situation. And last week, we saw Paul's clear warnings considering that danger of legalism in the life of the Christian and within the life of the church. And he shined the light of the gospel upon that legalism, exposing it to the Galatians so that they could understand the end result of traveling down that path, where it would take them, where it would lead them. And here in our text this morning, he's continuing that very personal, pastoral nature of his plea. And he wants to bring an immediate corrective, a change in their direction. And so what we have here is actually a plea to remember, a call to remembrance. And in that remembrance, what we see contrasted is the authenticity of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the inauthentic gospel of these false teachers, these Judaizers. And like the Galatians to whom Paul wrote this letter, I think it's easy for us today to accept things that may seem at first glance to be gospel. They sound biblical, they sound truthful, but in reality, when you get to the core, you find there is error. Because they market themselves as something good, something biblical, something authentic. And you see, we have this desire to know the authentic, the genuine article, the real thing. And we live in a plastic, disposable, made-up world, and many people now are starting to turn from that. They crave something that is real, that is authentic. There's even some in our culture who are beginning to be turned off by the postmodern idea of relativism, that what is true to you is true to you, and what is true to me is true to me, and they think, well, boy, is that real? Is that authentic? And so they look to things that they think may be old or grounded in history or what they perceive to be history, hoping to find the real deal, hoping to find something where they can say, well, hey, I can ground my life upon this. I found something worth living and dying for. Unfortunately, though, a lot of those things that claim to be authentic truly are not. I mean, they're like a vintage piece of furniture or a piece of furniture that markets itself as vintage, but really it's just from IKEA and has a distressed look to it. It's not the real thing. And so what was happening in Galatia is they heard this message of these Judaizers, and boy, it sounded good. Hey, it's based on the law of God. Follow this law and you'll make yourself right with God. It seemed like a good thing, but it wasn't the authentic gospel of grace. It was Jesus plus good works. And it stands in stark contrast to what Paul had taught them. Jesus plus absolutely nothing is how God saves his people. But if Paul can remind the Galatians of who he is and who they are and who these Judaizers are and who Christ truly is, he can correct that error. And so that is what he does. He makes this plea, this call to remembrance, to see the authentic gospel contrasted to the inauthentic one of works. And so he wants them to remember four things here. He wants to, first of all, he says to the Galatians, remember who I am. Secondly, remember who you are. Third, remember who these Judaizers really are. And finally, remember who Christ is. And so he begins his letter with this, really what is the first true imperative of the book of Galatians. And it actually seems kind of an odd command. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Become like me, because I became like you, or as I became like you. And literally, I want you, Galatians, is what he's saying, to arrive into the same state of being that I have come to. And at first glance, that seems kind of egotistical. You're like, well, Paul, who do you think you are? Why do you want them to be like you? Why not be like Jesus Christ? I mean, that would seem more reasonable. Well, we have to understand what he's really calling them to is not to be Paul in the sense of Paul the person, but to be Paul as he is united to Christ. He's saying, as I have enjoyed the freedom, being a Jewish man, that the gospel has given me, and living in that, I want you to enjoy that same freedom. So live like I do in the freedom of Christ. That's why he says, I also have become as you are. I became like a Gentile. I lived like a Galatian amongst you. And he unpacks that idea a little more detail in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what he says. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And then he's careful to clarify that. He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And the reason? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them its blessings. So I became a Gentile, he says. I lived like a Gentile so that I might win some. Remember who Paul was. Remember his testimony, what he came from. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an ardent, zealous keeper of the law. He was really good at it, better than most of his contemporaries. And these Judaizers in Galatia had nothing on what Paul was able to do when it came to law keeping. In the Jewish religious community, Paul was batting 500 at least, if not better. But when he encountered Christ and the grace of God crashed into that self-righteous world, everything changed. Now he was free. Now he lived in the grace of Jesus Christ, and he didn't live as a lawless man. He still understands that God has a moral law. But he was free from the futile pursuit of trying to obtain righteousness by keeping all the regulations of the ceremonial laws. In other words, as a Jew, he could go to dinner at his Gentile neighbor's house and enjoy pork chops. But he was also free to not eat pork with his Jewish neighbors because he was resting in the grace of Christ. And he did that so that they, his neighbors, might enjoy that same freedom. But the Galatians, in following after the Judaizers' teaching, were binding themselves to the same burdensome self-righteousness that Paul had been freed. And so he says, Galatians, don't do that. Become instead like me. Become as I am. Become as one who is at rest in the Lord instead of laboring day by day at a task you can never complete. Become at peace with God instead of living in a constant disturbance of your soul. Become as one who can enjoy the blessings of this life rather than one who is in constant worry that he is good enough to be accepted before God. Become as one who is confident in his calling by God rather than being plagued with constant doubt. Become as I am by remembering who I am. Also, in calling them to remember who he is, Paul wants the Galatians to remember what he endured so that they might actually come to this freedom in Christ. He suffered greatly in his missionary work in Galatia. Paul's missionary work there is recorded in Acts 14. And what we find very notable as he was preaching in these cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, is that a mob drug Paul outside the gates of the city because they didn't like his preaching of the gospel. And it was a crowd of Jews, and they stoned him and they left him for dead. They thought they had killed him, beaten and broken outside the city. But God preserved his life. And through that suffering, though in pain, he goes back to those people and proclaims the gospel to them. But what that suffering highlights is the seriousness of Paul's message, the seriousness of the authentic gospel. You see, Paul was willing to face death to bring the freedom of grace to these very people who wanted to see them dead because he understood that outside the name of Christ, there is no salvation. You can't be part of God's covenant people unless you know the mediator of that covenant, Jesus Christ. And so he's willing to suffer much so that others might be made part of that community. It's what drove Paul to look death in the eyes and boldly proclaim the truth. And you know, only an authentic message can cause a messenger to face that kind of suffering. And so he wants the Galatians to remember who he was. And in that, remember how great a treasure this gospel really is. Secondly, though, he wants the Galatians to remember who they are. So he says, remember who I am and remember you Galatians, remember who you are. And what we see is he addresses them as brothers. Brothers, become as I am. He's assuring the Galatians that despite their newfound allegiance to these Judaizers, these false teachers, he still considers them his brethren. Not heretics, not unbelievers, but brothers. Now, they were confused, they were erring, they were in danger of losing their faith, but they were his brothers. If they are sons of God with Paul, then they are family. And you see, the authentic gospel, it unites. It brings us together. And how reassuring and comforting this little word, brothers, must have been. You see, the Galatians needed to hear it. because they're running hard after this inauthentic error of the Judaizers, and they're feeling unsettled in their faith. They know this burden that's being laid upon them. They're being overcome by the sin of pride manifested through their self-righteous works. And yet Paul wants them to know, though you are stumbling, you haven't stumbled so far that you are outside the reach of Christ's mercy. And what a blessing it is to know that truth, because as we've noted, we're all legalists at heart. We all have a tendency to turn to ourselves instead of turning to Christ. And we make many things the object of our worship rather than our Lord. And as Calvin said, the human heart, so to speak, is a forge of idols. It's like we're constantly building other things to worship other than Christ. And usually that is our own self-righteousness, our own pride. And yet Christ is able to break down every one of those idols and take us back to himself. And that's what Paul wants the Galatians to remember when they think of themselves. Former idolaters who are now going after a new form of idolatry in the law. But there is mercy in Christ, and so he calls them brothers. And not only that, but they are brothers who are willing to risk everything to know Jesus Christ. They needed to remember that the authentic gospel is worth the risk of accepting it and believing it. It's worth the risk of being considered an outcast, a bigot, a religious outlier. You see, in calling the Galatians to remember who they are, Paul recalls the first time he actually met with them and the circumstances surrounding that. And speaking of that time, he says here, "You did me no wrong. You did not treat me unjustly. But you treated me as a dear friend. You received me into your midst." And what he means is that they took him in willfully, though it meant great risk to their own reputation and standing in their culture and in their society. And here's why. If you look again at verse 13, Paul says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." When Paul first brought the gospel to the Galatians, he was waylaid by some infirmity. We don't know what this was. It could have been some severe disease that altered his appearance. It could be that he was broken and weakened by that recent stoning that he had suffered. It could have been a disease of his eyes, because in verse 16 he mentions, "If you could, you would give me your own eyes so that I might be able to see." But we don't know what it is. Whatever it was, though, it was pretty severe. And it was not only a burden to Paul, but a trial to the Galatians as well. And here's why. It wasn't so much that they had to care for him and help nurse him back to health. But by receiving him, they were, in effect, cutting themselves off from the community, from the people whom they formerly knew. You see, in the pagan world in which the Galatians lived, things like illnesses were many times thought of to be punishment of the gods. So if somebody was proclaiming a message, preaching a gospel, teaching a different philosophy other than what they all accepted, and that person was in great illness, well, the town would think, "Hey, we shouldn't listen to him. Look what happened to him." And so they look at Paul and say, "Yeah, we don't want anything to do with that. You're not in good shape." But these Galatians that welcomed him in, that received him, were willing to do so. They were willing to take the one that their neighbors thought, "Hey, he's cursed by the gods. Don't listen to him." And in doing that, in receiving Paul, they're also receiving the message he proclaimed. So they didn't reject him. That's what Paul says. He was not scorned nor despised. And that word despised, really interesting. It means literally to spit out. I mean, any of us that have been parents and have tried to feed our kids when they're babies understand what that's like. Spitting out the peas, getting them all over everything else but inside the baby. That's the idea here. You didn't spit me out. You didn't cast me away. Instead, you welcomed me in. And you see, receiving is believing. You receive me, Paul says, as an angel of God, as Christ himself. The Greeks also had this practice, thinking that when they were ill, if they could spit out the illness, they were somehow exorcising a demon. But Paul says, you weren't exorcising me as a demon. You received me as an angel, a messenger of God. And not just any messenger, but you received me as if I were Christ himself. You believed with open arms. So the friendliness and the kindness that they showed, coupled with their eagerness to receive him, was an expression of faith. And it's interesting to note that in the scriptures, there is definitely a connection between hospitality, the receiving and welcoming in those who proclaim the gospel, and accepting and believing that gospel. For example, Christ sends out his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God was at hand. You read of that in Luke chapter 10. And then he gives them these instructions. He says, when you enter a town and they receive you, when they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Also, Peter, when he was instructed by the Lord to take the gospel to Cornelius the Roman, who was one of the first Gentiles to receive the gospel, and Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius and his family, they believe and they're baptized. We then read that Peter stayed with them for some days. Cornelius welcomed Peter in, received his message. And so we see this connection between receiving the messenger of the gospel and receiving the message of the gospel itself. And that's what happened when Paul went to Galatia. Paul, weakened by illness, comes to them and they receive him as if they were taking in Christ himself. So by welcoming Paul, they are confessing their faith in Christ. And that's what he wants them to remember. You confessed Christ. You turned to him when it wasn't expedient for you. You valued the gospel for the treasure that it really was. And now that you're going after this inauthentic gospel, I want you to remember what that treasure was and come back to it again. So remember who you are. But then he says to them, he says, I want you also to remember who they are, they being the Judaizers. And the reason he wants the Galatians to understand who these people truly are is because they are so subtle. False gospels pretend to be just enough of the truth that they sound authentic, but in reality they are dangerous. And so here is where this contrast is coming into play between the authentic truth of God and the inauthentic false teaching of the Judaizers. And he wants them, by remembering who the Judaizers really are, to be able to discern that, to be able to understand what is right and what is wrong. And so the first thing he points out regarding the Judaizers and the message they are proclaiming is that they have robbed the Galatians of any sense of true joy. Notice the beginning of verse 15. He says to them, what has become of your blessedness? And that word blessedness literally means happiness. So where did the joy go? My Galatian brothers, when we first met, you received me with so much joy that you were willing to take a great risk to accept me in. And now that happiness is gone. Where did it go? And you would have even given me one of your eyes. But now the joy is gone. You see, inauthentic gospels, false messages, they rob us of joy. They are joy robbers. It takes away any sense of lasting happiness. And it's not the kind of happiness that comes and goes through the cycle of life in this world, but it's a joy that comes from heaven itself. The joy of knowing Christ that surpasses any earthly treasure. Secondly, Paul wants the Judaizers to remember that those who proclaim this message are schismatic. In fact, they're fanatical about being schismatic. They divide rather than unite. Paul asks another question in verse 16. He says, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The Judaizers wanted the Galatians to treat Paul as an enemy. They wanted them to cast him out, to divide him away, out of their midst, to not listen to his voice. And that's how inauthentic gospels always work. They bring unnecessary separation by making grace look like it is something dangerous. They say something like this, "Well, if your righteousness comes by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ alone, then it doesn't that open the door for you to do whatever you want to do? What of the law then?" But that is a lie that Paul had to confront again and again, perhaps most famously in Romans, where he says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not." And yet, that is a lie that many Christians unfortunately succumb to. And in believing it, they feel they are justified in dividing from their brethren, creating schism in the church of God that ought not to exist. It's like a divorce in the family. It tears at the very fabric of the covenant community. And the last thing Paul wants the Galatians to remember when they're remembering who the Judaizers are. So they rob you of your joy. They're schismatic fanatics. He wants them to remember that the Judaizers are not bringing the Galatians in because they seek their well-being. They're not teaching them this because they are really concerned for the Galatians. They are actually doing it because they care about themselves. They care about their own platform. Those who seek to persuade you of an inauthentic gospel, Paul says, often do so for their own advantage rather than your own good. They're like spiritual terrorists that want to destroy faith in Christ so that they may build up faith in themselves. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." And that's an interesting wordplay he has going on here. He's basically saying this: they are zealous of making you zealots of themselves. So Judaizers wanted the Galatians to become ardent followers, not of Paul nor Christ whom Paul proclaimed, but of themselves. And here's how you can always tell that a teaching is an inauthentic gospel: by what it glorifies. You see, the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ always gives the glory back to God. But anything that is inauthentic puts the glory upon man. It's always man-centered. It may be based on experience, nice stories, but what is missing is Jesus Christ. Legalism glorifies not God, but human effort. And that's why back at the beginning of Galatians, if you remember in Galatians 1, Paul said, there actually isn't another gospel. Because if it comes as a gospel and it's glorifying man and it's glorifying what you can do rather than God and his grace in you, it is a curse. See, false teachers They can amass large followings because they make much of their listeners. They take advantage of them to build their own platform. But when you contrast that with the true gospel, you see it was Christ who made himself low. He takes on the form of the servant. He suffers the death on a cross, which is a death reserved for criminals, so that he might bring us to God to make us righteous. And in that, you can see then that this false teaching of self-righteousness is so insincere and disingenuous. So Paul says, remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember who these false teachers really are. But the final thing he really wants them to understand is remember who Christ is. Verse 19, my little children. He can't be more tender than that. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And every mom understands the anguish of childbirth, the pain that comes from the midst of hard labor. And that's what Paul is saying. I am in this hard labor so that Christ might be formed in you. That's why I'm writing to you like this. That's why I'm pleading with you and warning you so strongly, because I want Christ to be formed in you, that you might know the full assurance of resting on Jesus alone. Because only the authentic gospel gives you true rest. Jesus is the place where all labor ceases. The beauty of Christ in a person leaves no room for the inauthentic self-righteous pride that comes from human religiosity. But sometimes, like the Galatians, we listen to the temptation of our pride more than the voice of Christ in us. And so we need to be called to remember, to be like Paul, to be free from the law. We need to remember that through the gospel, we are brothers and sisters united together in Christ. So the gospel is so precious, and that we treasure it above all other things in our life, even if it means that the world around us, the culture in which we live, our society ostracizes us, casts us aside, thinks us to be the followers of a silly, antiquated message. We're willing to take that message because it is the salvation of God until Christ is formed in us. And sometimes we forget how beautiful the gospel truly is. So we need to be reminded and remember. You see, faith involves remembrance. It's always going back and remembering real events. That Christ really was crucified, that the resurrection actually happened, that Jesus did ascend to the right hand of the Father. It's remembering real people. The persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, united as one being, and we can personally know them and talk to the Father and grow in the love of Christ and be led by the wisdom of the Spirit. It's remembering that God, despite your tendency to turn back to your own pride, chose in his mercy to save you. It's remembering the authentic gospel. And so remember, come to Christ, remember who he is when you are tempted to look elsewhere. And remember what he has done when you think, I've got to do more to make myself right with God. Remember and believe. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, who passionately pled with these erring brethren, And in that we hear those pleas as well. This call to remember who we are in Christ, what Christ has done. And so, Father, when we are tempted to forget, as we get involved in the busyness of the week, I pray that you would call us to remembrance. That through your word, as we read it and study it and concern ourselves with it, that we would see the face of Christ anew and be encouraged and find real rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name.